Proverbs chapter number 29, and I don't think it'll be really long tonight. I went long this morning, and but I appreciate the Lord helping us. I felt like that He gave us a lot of information and things that's just practical, and that's what Proverbs is too, but we need it. We need instruction in these days, amen? And so we're going to look at these verse 5 through 9, and we'll read it responsively. The Bible says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regard not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest." We'll stop our reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to add blessing to the reading of His word. Brother Troy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Please, Lord, help us. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you for that prayer. Amen. And I appreciate that statement about feeding the flock, but well, we need that, don't we? We really do. Well, we're back in the Proverbs. It's been a while. I was looking at my notes. I preached in this book one time in December and one time in January already. So we're back in it again. Here we are at the end of January. And so it's been, we've skipped some times, but we're looking in chapter number 29. And I mentioned when I started this the last time, a couple of weeks ago, or 3 weeks ago, that my thought was there's 27 verses in chapter number 29. And I thought if we could breeze through about 9 each time, then we'd be through with it in 3 sittings. And I got stuck on 4 verses last time. I only did the first 4. And mentioned to you that I really felt like that God gave us thoughts that we needed to take the time to deal with. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we, you know, it's all right just to skim over things, but then there's other times we need to dig in it and get all we can out of it. Amen. Even when I was a boy, you get that orange and you poke a hole in, you know, cut a hole in the top of that orange and jab down in there a little bit and get it juiced up real good. I wanted to suck every drop of juice out of that orange, didn't you? When I peeled it open, I didn't want juice running down my arm. I wanted it going down my throat. I wanted to get all the juice I could and then eat the pulp, right? Well, I think sometimes that's how we need to do the scripture. So tonight, I'm going to try to deal with these 5 verses. That'll get us into the first 9 and see what we can get out of those tonight. Verse number 5 says, "A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet." This is a verse talking about mischief. Somebody that is intending to cause trouble. And they're causing trouble. They're spreading a net for the feet. Has the idea of tripping somebody up. That's the idea of it. It's talking about laying a snare or setting a trap. A lot of times when people really brag on you, they're putting the cheese on the mousetrap. They're cocking the spring back, amen. Getting things ready. Amen. Matter of fact, you remember when Joab came up to Abner bragging on what a good man Abner was till he could find that 5th rib. And I'm afraid sometimes that's what's happening with flattery. That's what he's talking about here. Flattery is evil. It's a trap. It's a snare. Amen. Somebody trying to trip somebody up. Now the reason why this net is laid for the feet is so that it won't be seen. They don't put the net up head high. They put the net down low so it's not seen. So it's hidden, and that's the problem with flattery. Flattery sounds good, but it tricks us. It tricks us into not watching where we stand or where we step. That's the plan, by the way, is to get us sidetracked. Amen. And so that flattery. Flattery is never harmless. Never. Never harmless. Whether or not the person laying the trap knows that's what they're doing, whether they're intentionally trying to harm or not, flattery is never harmless. flattery is still harmful. Because we're, be honest with you, we're prone to be proud enough. And pride is not a good thing. Amen. I appreciate people, you know, testifying and saying, thank God for our pastor. I do appreciate that. But I don't want to be lifted up in pride thinking that I'm something special. I mean that. Because if we get there, we're in trouble. Amen. And so the person laying the snare or pouring on the flattery may not know that they're doing evil or may not intend to do evil, but if the flattered person falls for it, evil comes. Evil comes. He has fallen into a snare. Amen. When we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, that's what the Bible talks about, then we are in a trap. We are already entrapped. Now, this proverb does not deal only with the intention of the flatterer. He doesn't, look at it, a man that intends to flatter his neighbor. That's not what he says. Or a man that flatters his neighbor intending to spread a net. That's not what he says. He said, if he's flattering, he is spreading a net. Amen. That flattery is spreading out. Now, and by the way, politicians, that's part of politics. They know how to do that. They know how to talk the lingo. They do. They have to. And they, a lot of times, are spreading the net. All right? And so this person is flattering, and they're spreading the net. Now, again, I say this proverb is not talking about the intention of the flattery, but it is talking about the tendency of flattery. Because here's the tendency of flattery. Tendency is we tend to like it. We tend to like it. We tend to think, hey, that's good. Yeah. Listen, all you got to do, go through the drive-through and that woman say honey enough times and talk about how good you look in that uniform. Something, if you're not careful, there's trouble arising. Or how about this? How about the wife? And some fella just says, mm-hmm. Yeah. Or just the way they look, the way they act. Listen, the tendency, the problem with the flattery is not necessarily the intent of the flatterer, but the tendency of the flattery that our heart soaks it up. And if we're not careful, we'll fall for it. That's what he's talking about. One man said this, and he's so right. He said the danger, our life wouldn't be so dangerous. And he used this idea, as fire would not be so dangerous if there wasn't so much combustible material in us. If our life wasn't an open powder keg, we wouldn't have to worry about the flame. But since it is an open powder keg, we better be careful of the flame. Amen. So, good advice from this proverb is that we ought to always be aware of where we stand. Watch your feet. Know where you're standing. Amen. Ladies, remember, you're married. Men, remember, you're married. Amen. And if you're not married, remember, you belong to Christ. You don't belong to this wicked world. Don't let everybody and everything put their lips and hands on you. Amen. You don't belong to this world. Remember where you stand. Watch your feet. Because there may well be a net laid for a trap. Amen. I put it this way in my notes. When your head swells, your feet usually trip. I think that's right. So I'll say it again. When your head swells, your feet usually trip. When you get dizzy from flattery and vanity, then you're entangled and ensnared in the trap. So keep your eyes open and your mind alert. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, one of the things I've noticed about crooks and dope heads is that they usually know how to talk real smooth. They can lay it on thick. They have the answer for everything. They know how to say what they know you want to hear. They know how. Amen. By the way, that's how the fowler, that's the idea that's in this picture that's drawn here. The net laid for the feet is a fowler, somebody that's catching birds. And that fowler sets the net so the bird doesn't see the net, but the bird sees the bait. And the bait has to be something that that bird enjoys. Has to be something that that bird desires. And so that bird goes after what he sees that he desires. Goes back to the cheese on the mousetrap or the minnow on the hook, whatever the case is. The bait has to be something that somebody desires. When they go after that, then they're hooked, then they're snapped, then they're caught in the trap. So he said, don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Don't be like a silly bird that gets caught up in the trap of flattery. Amen. Verse number 6. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare. There's that word again. Snare. He talked about spreading a net. But the righteous doth sing and rejoice. So a second proverb in a row here now talking about a snare. One talks about a man being ensnared in evil. This one does. A man ensnared in evil. He is caught in his own transgression. Right. He's become entangled. I know the statement. This is what they say. Well, I can quit anytime I want to. No, they can't. They're entrapped in it. They're entrapped. They're ensnared. And there's a million things that we could go after. Pornography being one of them. Drugs being one of them. Alcohol being one of them. Flattery being one of them. We could just go on and on. There are all kinds of transgressions that can become a snare that people get entrapped in. Laziness can be one of them. Just a lot of things that we could say involved in that. So this person has been entangled in evil. They're entangled to the point they cannot free themselves. But look at what he says on the other side of that. But the righteous does sing and rejoice. Now he's not saying that the righteous sing and rejoice because of the entanglement of the wicked man. We don't say, praise God, I'm glad he's hooked on that. No, we sing and shout because we know there was a time we were just as they are or could have been just as they are. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of grace, amen, we're not in that place. Amen. By the way, we're not righteous because of what we do. We're righteous because of what he did. It is his righteousness that we rejoice in. Amen. We're wearing a robe. It is a robe. It is a coat put on us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's Christ. Amen. It's Christ that is the righteousness that we're talking about here. So we see here the entangled man is in a snare, but the righteous man has been set free. You see, sin is contagious. Once a person begins to sin, they sin more and more. We know that true. We've heard the saying, one lie begets another lie. One drink buys the second drink. And on you could talk about those things that it just keeps going. There are a snare. Sin has a way of entrapping people in the trap, in the snare. Amen. Amen. Has a way of entrapping them. But salvation sets you free from the snare of sin and causes you to sing and rejoice. Amen. Brother Jacob talked about having a song. Thank God. Miss Stephanie talked about Gracie singing those songs. We can sing because we're delivered. Amen. I don't have to sing about a tear in my beer. I might have tears, but I don't have beer. Because I've been saved by the grace of God. But even when I have tears, I can have joy. Amen. In the midst of all that. So we can sing and rejoice in God's mighty power that has delivered us from the snare of sin. Amen. But this verse has something in it that I believe would help even the sinner. Even unsaved people can benefit by walking in the way of the Bible, by doing right rather than by doing wrong. Even lost people. Listen, lost people, we talk about sometimes, we have in our mind, lost people live like dogs. Well, they don't have to. They don't have to divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry and divorce and remarry. They don't have to. And they'll be better off if they don't. Even lost. Lost people don't have to lay drunk. They don't have to. And they'll be better off if they don't. Just go down the line of whatever. So he's saying here, there is a way that is the best way. That is a better way to walk. And by the way, if you're walking in the light, it'll save you, rescue you from some of the darkness. But listen, but the sinner, Even though they're walking in a way that might look like light, what they really need is light for their inner darkness, because they've got darkness on the inside. Amen. Thank God for light that shines into our inner darkness. Amen. Now, I talked a minute ago about verse 5 about that bird and the snare, the fowler, and about how I talked about being a silly bird that's that's trapped in that snare. I want to go back and think about that. You know what will happen when a bird gets caught in a snare? You know what that bird will do? That bird will kick and scream and holler and flap its wings and try to get out of the snare. It would be a very silly bird just to lay there in the snare. Sinner, you're caught in a trap. You ought to kick and scratch and cry and claw and do your best to get out. You say, I can't. I know you can't, but God will hear you if you call. And you'd be a silly bird to not call. Amen. So I say, call on Jesus. Ask for help. Don't just surrender to the snare. Don't just surrender to the darkness. Amen. 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 Now, here's a statement to those of us that's been saved by the grace of God. You think about this. When you see the evil man that is caught in the snare, doesn't it cause you to sing and rejoice that you're not there any longer? Thank God that's not my life. Amen. We can rejoice in that. Charles Bridges said it this way. He said, there is always a snare in the ways of sin, always a song in the ways of God. Always a snare in the ways of sin, always a song in the ways of God. Look at verse 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regard not to know it. This proverb speaking about the cause of the poor. He's not talking about why they're poor, but it's about what they need. Their cause, their need. It's dealing with his need. But it points to the righteous. It says that the righteous considereth the cause, but the wicked choose not to consider it. They choose to disregard it. They don't care about the poor. Amen. Some people don't have time to listen to others. Some people don't have a desire to listen to others, especially those of a lower class. Somebody they just feel like's not on the same level they are. They don't have time for them. The Bible says that's a wicked person. It says a righteous man considers those lower than himself. Amen. Some people, they don't have time to fool with you if you don't dress as fancy as they do. If you don't live as high on the hog as they do, as they say. And those people are respecters of persons. Amen. God calls those people wicked. Amen. The wicked person spoken here is only concerned about self, selfishness. Truth, justice, and mercy are not considerations of this wicked person. All they're concerned about is self. They don't judge on truth. They don't judge on righteousness. They don't judge on mercy. All they care about is their own selfishness. That's what verse 7 is talking about. Look at verse number 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. I think this verse is synonymous with the one that says, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. So scornful men, there's two kinds of men mentioned here, and they're contrasted, by the way. Scornful men, wise men. One is scornful, the other is wise. A scornful man is a public injury. He causes trouble to his nation. He caused trouble to his neighborhood. Right. But the wise man is a public blessing. He's a blessing to his family. He's a blessing to his neighborhood. He's a blessing to his nation. Amen. One of these that he's talking about here raises a tumult, and the other quails it or quiets it down. Scornful men are those that refuse to be bound by common restraints. Boy, we see the world full of them today, don't we? They exceed the restraints of good sense. And they bring the city into a snare. In other words, they cause a big uproar in the city by causing trouble. These are like the rioters and the looters that we've seen on the news in the last few years. Wreck a city. Destroy a city. Because they have no restraints. They want the goods without working and paying for it. Right? They want their lifestyle, or they think that it belongs to them. And so the idea here, they have no respect for law and order. They have no respect for innocency and purity. They have no respect for justice and hard work. No respect for it. They bring destruction and misery in their path, and destruction and misery in their neighborhood. Yeah. Thankfully, there are some wise men still alive. Amen. Scattered throughout our country, thankfully they are. That turn away wrath, that's what he says in this verse, the wise men turn away wrath. Amen. And that happens in our country, by the way. We do have some people that still obey the laws. Amen. Still recognize the need for law and order. Recognize the need for honesty and justice and hard work. Amen. Amen. By the way, these are the builders of society while the others are the burners of society. One builds a city, the other burns it down. That's what he's talking about. Lord, help us. One builds the neighborhood, the other burns it down. There's also a lifestyle that builds a family and another that burns it down. And I could preach on all that for a while. You know that that's true. But I'm thankful for the fact that there are some wise men. Now, the rioters and the scorners that he's talking about here, they get the news cameras. They're the ones that the news cameras go after, while the wise men make intercession and call on God for help behind the scenes, that they might turn away the wrath by getting the ear of God and finding mercy. Amen. America is like Isaiah said about Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. I thought about reading a good portion of chapter 1. But he says, starting verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Don't that sound like America? And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now listen to this. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Amen. America today would already be like Sodom if it wasn't for the fact that God has left us a small remnant. Some wise men that turn away wrath. Some godly people. Amen. It's not just men that cause the trouble, and it's not just men that call on God. There's women that cause trouble, and there's women that call on God. Thank God there are. Amen. But men that despise God and goodness, they laugh at instruction. They laugh at any admonition. You know what they do? They kindle the wrath of God. Amen. They cause God to turn against our country even more, because of their evil. When God's angry at Israel, angry at the nation, it's because of what individuals in the nation are doing. When God's angry at America, it's because of what individuals in America are doing. Yeah. Amen. These people that are living this way, they're not only provoking the displeasure of God against themselves, but against their whole neighborhood, against their whole country. God's going to mete out the punishment one day. Scornful men are usually loud and boisterous. You know the idea of scorn? They're laughing to scorn. They're mocking. That's the idea of a scorner. They're mocking. They're shaking their fist at God. They're laughing at God, laughing at Christianity. They're loud and boisterous. While wise men are generally quiet and peaceful. Maybe even withdrawn from society. But he says here that the wise man has power that the wicked man doesn't have. The wise man has the power to rescue his nation. He deals with that. He turn away wrath. Amen. We like to quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Listen. BLM, the BLM crowd does not have to turn to God for us to have America. If one of us would turn to God, we could have revival. The Sodomite crowd don't have to turn to God for us to have revival. God doesn't have to have all the wicked, the righteous man that get a hold of the of the throne of heaven. Get all the horns of the altar. And like she's going to storm the gates of heaven. Take it by force, the Bible talks about. And I know we can't wrestle God and you know, wrestle a blessing out of God. And we don't have to. But he does want us to be serious and sincere in this thing. And sometimes it takes some effort. That's what a wise man will do, by the way. A wise man is not afraid of hard work. Amen. Well, a wise man will stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And that's what we need in this day. Verse number 9. This is my last one. Verse number 9. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. This proverb, I believe, is like one we saw just a few back. Turn back to chapter 26. There's three verses in chapter 26 that I believe go along with what he's talking about in verse 9 of chapter 29. I'll go back to that in a minute. It goes along with these previous statements dealing with the difficulty and the almost useless attempt at trying to correct a fool who is stubbornly foolish. Here's what Solomon said, Proverbs 26 and verse number 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You say, looks like that's a contradiction. It does look like it. But what he said is this, sometimes you just can't win. If you do answer them or you don't answer them. If they're a fool, you can't help them. It's almost impossible. It's almost useless even to attempt to correct a fool who's stubbornly set on their way. All right, he also says, verse 11 of chapter 26, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. Now we're back in verse 9 of chapter 29. These go together. Here's what he's saying. The wise man can try to help him. He can contend with him. He can wrestle with him. He can try to show him the foolishness of his way. By the way, it's not just talking about fighting with him, that contending with him. It's not just talking about fighting with him. Really, he's talking about trying to show him the right way in which he ought to be going, all right? He's not just arguing. By the way, if all you've got is an argument, you're not going to do any good. No, you're not going to do any good. But here he's talking about this person who is a God-fearing person. He's a righteous man. It looks like the righteous man is the wise man and the foolish man is the sinner. You got rebels against God and rebels against what's right. And you got wise men that are righteous. They're obedient to the way that's right. And they're at contention with one another. But he's not talking about verbally wrestling this ungodly man into compliance with godly principles or even moral principles. But what he's saying is he's trying to convince the foolish man. Trying to convince the foolish man, listen, just like what I said, even if you're not saved, you're better off not to drink liquor. Just trying to convince him. Even if you're not saved, you're better off going to the house of God when the doors are open. Just trying to convince him of that. Right? I can think of 1,000, but just trying to convince him that you're better off, just logic. You're better off doing right rather than going your bullheaded way and doing wrong. Just trying to convince, but he said, you're probably not going to get anywhere with him with just the logic. Amen. Maybe you're trying to show him the danger of their actions. You ever done that? Ever father that's had a son, he's tried to tell him, listen now, there's danger with what you're playing with. There's danger with what you're dealing with. There's danger with that crowd if you run with that crowd. Right. That you try to convince, and I'm sure mothers do that with their daughters as well. I understand it better from the father's side in that. But you're trying to convince them of the danger of their actions. Maybe even to convince them of the danger of their attitudes. Maybe their actions are not wrong, but their attitudes are wrong. And because their attitudes are wrong, you see the danger in it. Right. If they hold on to that, it's going to affect their future. And it's going to affect the future of others. But they won't be convinced by simple logic. Why is it? Because the Bible says they're a fool. 2 + 2 will always equal 4. But if somebody's a fool and wants to say, well, our new math says it can equal 6 if we want it to, that person's a fool and you ain't never going to help them. Because they can't deal with standard logic. That's what he's talking about here. So they won't listen to reason. They won't yield to an argument. Here's what they do. He said they rage or they laugh. You see that? Verse number 9. Whether he rage or laugh. He may just boil in his rage, his anger at you. Or he may laugh you to scorn. But he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to change the way he's doing. They won't listen to reason. They won't yield in the argument. Now, the point of this wise man's conversation, this is what's interesting. The only reason, for example, that Daddy wants to talk to you boys is he wants to get the point across and then let it rest. He don't want to argue all night. Right? The reason why the pastor preaches what he preaches, he wants to tell you and then let it rest. Let it rest. That's what, look at what he says in verse number 9. Whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. You can't bring it to a conclusion that is a satisfactory conclusion. No rest. Why? Argue. Throw up excuse. Have an answer for everything. That's just foolishness. Right? So here he said, we gotta be careful about that. The wise man's point is to make his point and let the argument rest. But the foolish man blusters and storms and fumes with rage. Or else he laughs, ridiculing and mocking your quote unquote silliness. He will not let it rest. Now listen to me. This is the point of all this. Only the Holy Spirit can convince men of sin. I can tell a man till I'm blue in the face that it's wrong for him to wear skirts. He will not be convinced unless the Holy Ghost convinces him. You say nature would convince him. It would have until we got to this unnatural age. Same thing's true. I can argue about the pants issue on women. I won't convince you until the Holy Ghost convinces you. Right? I could argue, whatever, you know, I can name 1,000 things and I don't mean to just go into all of those, but the point is, it's going to take the Holy Ghost to convince him. I can take this Bible and I can knock on somebody's door and I can try to point them to Christ, and that's what I ought to be doing, by the way. But my logic is not enough. It's going to take more than logic. Matter of fact, I can work on sermons for hours on end and get up here and preach and do my best to have as flowery, as eloquent, as elaborate a sermon as I can have, and all my words be in vain unless the Holy Spirit takes those words and pricks their heart. Amen. Here's what he said. The idea here is that unless the Holy Spirit convinces the sinner of a sin, he's going to do what he said over there in chapter 26, verse 11. Like a dog returning to his vomit, he's going to return right back to where he was. Just like a dog returning to his vomit. Now that statement's used, you remember, in Peter's talking about an unconverted person. He said they're like the hog returning to its wallowing in the mire. They're like the dog returning to its vomit. They're unconvinced. Now again, I want to make it clear. I'm not saying we don't try to convince people of their need of Christ, but we got to have more than just convincing logic. We've got to have more than that. Now here's the note I put here. This does not mean that we should never attempt to talk to someone about their wickedness or their weakness or their foolishness. It simply means that we ought to recognize that it's going to take more than talk, more than logic, more than wisdom to convince them to turn from their wickedness. We should invest much time in prayer in these situations. I think what he's talked about here in these verses before verse 8, scornful men bring a city to a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. I think it's about men praying. Not just doing right, but praying. He's talking about the power of prayer. We get here to verse number 9, and he's telling us your words might not have much power, but we can pray the power down. Amen. Listen, sermons in the past, some of those, men did have some eloquence, and men did have some vocabulary ability in those days, but that's not what won sinners to Christ. It was the power of prayer. You've heard it said Spurgeon recommended it wasn't his flowery speech. He had a great intellect, but it wasn't his great intellect. He was very charismatic, but it wasn't his charisma. It was those over 100 men that stayed under his under the platform praying for him. Praying for him that he believed gave the power for souls to be saved. Amen. Jump down to verse 15. I'm not going to deal with verse 15 other than to apply it where we're at. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Just want that first part. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Here's what he says in verse number 15. He's saying that it takes both the rod and reproof to get foolishness out of a child. He says the rod alone's not enough. And reproof alone is not enough. Takes both of them. Us talking to sinners alone is not enough. Us praying for sinners alone is not enough. I believe, I'm just being honest with you, I believe that for our loved ones to get saved, for our neighborhoods to be saved, for whatever the case, for people to be saved, I believe we need to talk to them and we need to talk to God. Recognizing that our logic won't get it done, but His Spirit can get it done. Amen. What do we need to do? We need to sow the seed, but then we need to water the seed with tears. Prayer. And this kind may come forth only by prayer and fasting. Amen. There are times when you're in conversation with somebody, you realize that person is not going to change their mind. You know what your best to do? Quit talking to them. Start talking to God. No use staying on the phone or staying in line and holding that argument. No use trying to just keep on the complaining. Leave off talking to them. Go back to talking to God. Amen.